Glory to God. Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We've been on a series here called Against Hope, Believe in Hope. And so we found out, just a quick recap, let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. We'll read for where that comes from, and then we'll do a quick recap, and then jump into where we want to go and need to be this morning. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope, so that he... So this is talking about Abraham. Abraham. So we back up to verse 17. Back up to verse 16. We'll back up. There we go. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, talking about Abraham, as it is written, God said, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. That's what the New King James. King James says, who, against hope, he believed in hope. So that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your seed be, or your descendants be. So we see here that I raised the question, how can you be against hope and believe in hope all at the same time? And we found out it's because hope means expectation, and there are two different expectations. The one expectation is natural expectation, which in Abraham and Sarah's case was that she was barren. You can't have kids, natural expectation. And so now when she's 90 or 89, and when Abraham was 99, they were still barren. Yet God said next year, this is season, that the season of life, you will have a child. So he'd been saying that for a couple decades. But they laid hold of it at that moment. And a year later, Abram was 100, Sarah was 90, and they had their Isaac. So we see that against hope or against natural expectation, he chose to believe what God expected. And we find out that we can understand what God expects because he tells us. How did he know what God expected? God told him. And so we found out for ourselves, how do we know what God expects for us? Well, he tells us. He tells us in his word, and then he tells us we spend time in his presence. He shares stuff with us. He lets us know. And so another way the word against can be translated is the word beyond. And so last week we talked about the leapfrog. And so we can be opposed to natural expectation, but we can actually go beyond natural expectation. We can leapfrog natural expectation. We don't have to be hindered and held back and stopped because of natural expectation. It doesn't have to hold us back. We can go beyond it. We can go beyond natural expectation. Well, what did the doctor say? What does the accountant say? What did our bank account say? What does, you know, what's the natural expectation? Well, if it's contrary to the Word of God, then we can say thank you for their information as a professional, but we choose to believe what God said. Amen? Choose to believe God. Believe what he expects. And so just what the example of Abraham and Sarah, they chose to be opposed to natural expectation, chose to go beyond natural expectation, and they had or believed what God expected, and they got their Isaac. They received their baby. So we can choose to go beyond natural expectation and believe what God expects also. And we need to find out, it's a good idea for us to find the great and precious promises of God for us, for our lives, and then decide to believe them and speak them out loud. Last week we talked about a couple examples. We talked about David, we talked about Gideon, and then we spent some time in Mark chapter 9. And then I finished off the service with these two phrases. Jesus's help is determined by our believing and expecting he can do what he said. Our healing, our deliverance, and our prosperity are a result of our believing what God expects. So let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 9, and we'll just kind of pick up where we finished off last week and then move forward. Mark chapter 9. Remember, the father of the child came to Jesus and said, you know, if you can help, if you can do something, you know, please have compassion on us and help us. And I said, that's, you notice Jesus did not say, oh yeah, no problem. No, Jesus did not respond to that because that was begging. Begging doesn't move God. Begging doesn't impress God. Begging doesn't get results with God. God is a faith God, and it's impossible to please him without faith. So faith is what gets his attention, not begging. And so Jesus had to get this father in faith, not begging. And so he said to the father, he said, the issue is not if I can do anything. The issue is if, you see that? Mark 9, verse 23, Mark 9, 23, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe. That's the issue. The issue is not if I can help or if I can do something. The issue is if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. So, I read the phrase, Jesus' help is determined by our believing and expecting he can do what he said. Or that's believing. That's faith. It's not just begging and asking him to please do something, to please just do something. He says, what do you want? What do you want? Jesus numerous times went to people. I think of John chapter 5, he went Solomon's court where there was a multitude of sick people, and he walked up to one person and said, do you want to be well? He'd been there for 38 years or something like that. Do you want to be well? It makes all the difference in the world if we know what we want. And so, Jesus' help in our life is determined by our believing and expecting he can do what he said. So then our healing, our deliverance, and our prosperity are a result of our believing what God expects. So let's go ahead and go to chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. And I want to read here, because Jesus also said this in verse 27. He said, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And he's responding, verse 23, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And so I want to kind of camp on this for the rest of this service, this portion of Scripture, because our healing, our deliverance, and our prosperity are a result of our believing what God expects. And so I want us to just kind of look at this example here that we have in the Word of God. And so he says it's hard for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. So religious people have the idea then that that Jesus is bashing rich people. The only way to enter the kingdom is to not be rich. So that's not what Jesus said. And so let's go ahead and just dig into this. And we'll need to go all the way back to verse 13. Verse 13. And they brought little children to him, and he touched, that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verse 15, here we go, a key. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So we need to receive the kingdom of God in order to enter it. Now, people think that this is a heaven scripture. This is how we get to heaven. No, this is not a heaven scripture. Heaven is part of the kingdom of God, but the heaven is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than heaven. He says there is a way to, we must receive the kingdom of God as a little child so we can enter into it. How? So, first of all, when he says as a little child, what does he mean? As a little child, little children believe. They have no problem believing, right? You tell them about Santa Claus, they believe in Santa Claus. You tell them about the Easter Bunny, they believe in the Easter Bunny. You tell them about the Tooth Fairy, they believe in the Tooth Fairy. Why? Because children are believers. Little children are believers. It's one of their strengths. And Jesus said, listen, in order for us to receive the kingdom of God, we're going to have to do it like a little child, meaning we're going to have to believe. And this is how we enter into it. Now, all of a sudden, it becomes one of their greatest strengths and assets, but all of a sudden becomes it becomes dangerous, because when you have wicked people, especially the wicked rich, who now want to affect a generation or generations down the road, if they can lie to our children, those little children will believe the lie and then perpetrate it 10, 20, 30 years later. So it's very important that we pray for our children. We pray for our government and we pray for our education system, because it is under attack by the devil to get at our children and to mess up our future. But Jesus is saying here, it's very important that we need to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. So the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a kingdom. It's not just a place. It's a way of doing things. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added or increased to you. The Amplified Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his right way of doing things. See, the kingdom is a way of doing things. We are citizens of the kingdom, and so it's very important that we seek first the king. It's really kind of lifeless just to seek the kingdom without seeking first the king. Because the king has a way that he does things. The king has a way he has set things up a certain way. And so if we understand what the king likes, and if we understand how the king functions and operates and how he has set up his kingdom, it'll help us get results. Amen? And so the kingdom is a system of operation. God's way of doing things. And so you keep your finger here, because we're going to keep coming back. But if we go to one of our Christmas scriptures, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, say his government, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's an everlasting government. His government. There shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, say his kingdom. So he has a government and he has a kingdom. He has a certain way of doing things. How is that? To order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, I want to dig into these words. The word order, to order it. The word order can also be translated set up. Set up, order. Order, set up. The word establish means to support and uphold. The word establish can also be translated as to support and uphold. The word judgment can be translated divine law. And justice just means justice, rightness, righteousness, and prosperity. So, how does God's government and his kingdom function and operate? Well, it functions in law and order. How's it set up? How's his kingdom set up? It's set up in law and order, divine law and order. When there's divine law and order, there's no chaos. That's what rules and laws are designed for, is to streamline and make things work well. The wicked uses it to manipulate for selfish purposes, but the godly use law and order to establish freedom and liberty and remove chaos, remove lawlessness. See, some people think freedom and lawlessness are the same thing. They think, okay, I want freedom, so let's just get rid of any laws or rules. We want to be lawless. I can do whatever I want. Well, the only problem with doing whatever you want is that your neighbor wants to do whatever they want. And so the moment they punch you in the face, you say, you can't do that. And they say, well, hey, you want to do whatever you want. I'll do whatever I want. See, that's chaos. That's lawlessness. But now when you have a law that says you just can't punch people in the face, then people, and if they abide by the law, their faces are happy. Everybody's faces are happy, right? And if someone does something wrong, then there is law. There is justice in order to keep peace. So this is how the kingdom functions and operates. This is how the kingdom of God is set up. It's set up with divine law, and it's established, or it's supported, or it's upheld by justice. See, the law must be upheld by justice. And that's what becomes a problem. If you have laws, but, you know, the people go to court and then they're let out, there's no justice, then after a while, everyone's frustrated. The police officers are frustrated. The citizens are frustrated. Everyone's frustrated because there's no justice. The laws are still there, but they mean nothing because everybody keeps getting off. And that's where the devil wants to set things up, lawlessness and chaos. But the kingdom is set up, law and order, and it's supported and upheld by justice, or what's right. So, back to Mark chapter 10. So we see here in verse 15, "And surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child by no means enters it." So, we see that the kingdom of God is a God's right way of doing things. And the way we receive his right way of doing things is by believing what he said. Amen? Believe what he said. And this is how we enter into the kingdom of God, or this is how we enter into his way of doing things. See, it's not enough just to know his way of doing things. We actually need to enter into, we need to walk and live and literally enter into his way of doing things in order to get his results. And it's interesting in this chapter, we're going to see this as we read through it, but Jesus repeatedly uses this phrase to enter into the kingdom. Enter into the kingdom. So it's not enough just to know that there is a kingdom or how the kingdom functions and operates, but it's very important that we enter into it in order to enjoy the results of it. Right? I mean, Canada has its own rules and the way it does things, and we benefit from that. But you go to another country, you may be in another country where they got different rules. For example, you can go to England. They drive on the other side of the road. But if we just drive on, I'm a Canadian, and I just drive on the right side of the road, and you get over there, and you might know the rules, and you might forget, but you're not benefiting. It all of a sudden can become dangerous, right? And so we don't want life just to be dangerous. We want to enjoy the results, not just knowing the rules of the kingdom or the way the kingdom functions and operates, but we want to enjoy those results. Amen? So, then verse 16, "And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them." Glory to God. "Now, as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt down before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And he said to me, 'Why do you call me good? There is no one good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, All these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus, verse 21, then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him. So, you notice he didn't say all 10 commandments. He only gave him, I think there's seven, six or seven. So he gave him just over half of the commandments. Jesus didn't go through all of them, but he went through enough. And the guy said, listen, I've done all those from my youth. And Jesus smiled. The Bible says he loved him and he said to him. Now notice, Jesus said to him, what did he say to him? He said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. So now some people take this portion of Scripture, this verse, that Jesus spoke to this one specific man, and they try to apply it to everyone. Jesus did not tell us all to go sell everything we have and give to the poor. He told this man to do it. Why? Because this man had an issue here. And so this was the instruction to this man for the question that he asked him. Amen? But what can we learn from this portion of Scripture that does apply to us? You know, because sometimes he will tell us, you know, sell everything or sell that, or God may just tell us, but we need to obey him. But we don't just take this portion of Scripture that God spoke to this one man and make it apply to everyone. So what can we learn from this portion of Scripture? The word give. Amen. The word give applies to us all. Amen. Give. And then he goes on to say, what else? Give. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. So this is part of entering into the kingdom of God, this take up your cross and follow me. But this phrase is used actually, I've got three times. So keep your finger here in Mark chapter 10, but let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. What does this phrase, take up your cross and follow me, mean? Because Jesus didn't just say this once. Matthew 10, verse 37. Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So what do we see here? What do we see here? The big key here is Jesus is not telling us to love people less. What Jesus is telling us is that we need to love him more. Amen? Because there may be some people that we actually need to love more than we loved right now. But Jesus is saying you might need to love some people more than you do right now, but just make sure you love me more. Amen? Love me more. Love me more. So we found out two keys about this, take up your cross and follow me. Number one, give. Give is part of take up your cross and follow me, give. We see here, love me more. So we need to love him more and give. These are parts of taking up our cross and following him. And the important thing about this is verse 39 gives us this kind of reveals to us what happens. Those who find their life will lose it. What does that mean? Those who find, those who perceive, those who already have their life planned out, they will lose it. The word lose means can be translated perish or destroy. In other words, if we want to perish, if we want to mess up our life, let's just have our own plan and chase our own plan. Right? My will. My will. My will. So that becomes a problem. He says, but those who lose, and this word lose means to die, those who lose their life for my sake. In other words, those who die to their thoughts and their plans and their ideas and their whole schedule, they will do what? They will find their life. And the word life means mind and soul. So if we'll die to our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own will and our plans, he says, if you do that for my sake, you will find it. You will find it. You'll find it. And that word find means to get, to obtain, and to see. If we decide to go, see, and then Jesus was the ultimate expression of this when he said, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? That's the perfect example of this portion of Scripture. He died to his will. He separated himself from his will and chose God. What do we see here? He loved God more. He loved God more. That's what this portion of Scripture is talking about. Love me more. Love me more. So when it comes to loving you and your plan over him, or me loving me and my plan, my will over him, then it messes things up. But he said our success in life is when we choose to love him more. Love him more than ourselves. Love him more, his plan, his way, the way his kingdom functions and operates, more than the way our kingdom functions and operates. Right? He's the King of Kings. What does that mean? We're kings. We're the ruler. We're the one in control of our lives. And so we have our own kingdom, our own life. But what do we need to do is we need to bow the knee, make him Lord. And he says it's amazing because when you do that, you love me more. You do that for my sake, you'll find your life. This is what I say every time when I talk about this. You know, they have not written books about Smith Wigglesworth, the plumber. He was a plumber. That's what Smith Wigglesworth, that was his profession. He was a plumber. But no one is writing books about Smith Wigglesworth, the plumber. Because when he took his life and said, not my will, but your will be done. And he began to chase and follow after God and lose his life for Jesus' sake, when he began to love him more than himself, God began to show him his life. He began to step into things that he'd never considered before. He began doing things he never considered before. All of a sudden, he began to live a supernatural life, a life that, you know, they write books about. Not just a biography. I'm going to write a biography about myself. No. Other people are writing about him. You know, when you've got 18 or 20-something people that you raised from the dead, lives are changed. God, you know, what happened? That's what happened. He found it. If we want to find our life, you know, natural expectation. These are my plans. These are my expectations. This is what life is going to be for me. I mean, this is, you know, I was raised on this side of the track, so this is my life. We need to be opposed to natural expectation and choose to believe what God expects. But sometimes we don't even know what he expects because we haven't even given him a chance to say anything because we're so still stuck on just me and my and, you know, us four and no more. But we begin to love him more. Begin to give, and he begins to start showing us some things about our life and our future and the things that he has for us that are so much bigger and higher and better than our just natural expectations that we have. It's like, whoa. The Bible calls it a good life. It's a good life. It's an abundant life. Amen? And so now, let's also go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Jesus said this again. Matthew 16. So we find out, what does it mean to take up our cross and follow him? Well, number one, it's talking about giving. Number two, it's about talking about loving him more, loving Jesus more. And then chapter 16, verse 24 says this, "And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So the third thing we see about this phrase, take up your cross and follow me, is that we need to deny ourselves. And that's kind of what we were just talking about from, you know, that last verse in Matthew chapter 10. So take up your cross and follow me. Has to do with giving. Has to do with loving him more. And now we see it talking about denying ourselves. Right? And it's very important. If we're going to love him more, we're going to have to deny ourselves. Right? Because there's going to be some things that we want that he doesn't. And there's going to be some things that he wants that we don't. And so we're going to have to go like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? It's called crucifying the flesh. It's called dying to our desires and the things that we want. And so he says this, deny yourself. And then at verse 25, again, those who desire to save their life, to deliver and to preserve their life or their breath or their soul, their will, their plans, their purposes, their... I've already got things figured out, Lord. Quit messing with my plans. You see, the Apostle Paul had his life figured out. He's moving up. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he's been moving up the ranks. He's already got his life figured out. It's already planned out. And then he met Jesus. And he said, everything I thought was important, he says, I consider it dung. I mean, King James, I consider it dung. It's like a manure pile. It's just lost its value. When I began to recognize and love him more, begin to give and deny myself, the Apostle Paul's life is so much better than what he had planned. He had his plans, he was excited, and all of a sudden he said, nothing compares to what his plan is for me now. That was Philippians chapter 3, I think. For whoever desires to save or to preserve and deliver his life, his soul, his breath, his will lose it, will destroy it, right? Mess things up. But whoever loses, and then this word lose can be translated to separate or die. If we will separate ourselves from our own will and desires. See, will and desires are not wrong. The issue is when they're contrary to his will and desires, right? And we're supposed to have our own will and we're supposed to have our own desires. He says, what things soever you desire when you play, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So we're supposed to have desires. Because he wants to fulfill those desires, but when those desires conflict with his desire, then we need to choose his desire. Amen? We need to choose his will. Not my will, but your will be done. And so he said, listen, if we will separate ourselves from our desire, if we'll separate ourselves from our will for his sake, and that's the important thing, it's for his sake, then we will find it. We will find our life. We will get, obtain, receive, see. And over the process of time, we'll just begin to see more and more and more of what this amazing plan is that God has for each and every one of us. It's like, wow, I never knew. And that's the truth. We never knew. But he's revealing pieces to us step by step by step by step. And it just gets better and better and better. So these are the three keys about deny yourself and follow me. Three keys being give. Well, like, what does that mean? It means to give. It means to love him more and to deny ourselves. These three things. So he said to this man, what I want you to do is I want you to, one thing you lack, I want you to give. Now he told him, give everything, sell it, give to the poor, and come follow me. Jesus just offered him a job, but not just a job, you know, because Judas needed to be replaced. But he hadn't been replaced yet. But this would have been a good guy to do it. Jesus loved him. He named off over half of the commandments. And the guy said, I've been doing that since my youth. I've been doing that since I was a teenager. Wow. And if you just read the little thing about this portion of Scripture, it says Jesus counsels the rich young ruler. So he had wealth. Good guy to work to train. And to be, you know, show him what his next steps are. His life is better than what it was up to that point. God had plans. Jesus had plans. But verse 22 says this, he was sad at that word, and he went away. He walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. What was his problem? Jesus said, one thing you lack. And he walked away and still lacked that one thing. He was serving his money more than he was serving God. Matthew chapter 6. Just keep your finger here. I'm just going to go to Matthew chapter 6 and read this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "Let no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Matthew 6, 24. You can't serve God and mammon. Now mammon represents money. Now, interesting, he doesn't say you can't serve God and the devil. He said God and money. Mammon is the spirit behind money. It's the demonic spirit that wants us to serve and worship money. Having money and serving money are two different things. They're not the same. You can have lots of money and not serve it. You can serve God, you can love God, you can hold God, and you can have lots and lots and lots of money and it not hold you. Take up your cross and follow me. I mean, give. Love me more and deny yourself. None of that means you can't have money. It just means the money can't have us. So, the guy walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus made this statement, and this is where we started out. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. See, here it is again. Enter the kingdom of God. Enter the kingdom of God. He says it's hard for those that have riches to enter God's way of doing things, to enter into, to step into, to function and operate in God's way of doing things. Why? Because that's what we just read in Matthew chapter 6. They like their money more than God. That's what mammon, that's what the spirit of mammon will do. Mammon will say, if you had more, life would be good. If you had more money, life would be good. If you had more money, you'd have no problems. Well, that's a lie. You can't love money because money doesn't love you back. We can love God and he'll love us back. And we can love God and we can have God and he can get us the money. But you can't love money and get anything from money. I mean, because the spirit of mammon is not part of the kingdom of God. The spirit of mammon is the devil. And he's out to do what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. So mammon is not for us. Mammon is not for us. Mammon's against us. And so he said, it's hard for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astonished at these words. Astonished. Why? Because they were rich. You know, if they were poor and broke, they would all be standing up there, you know, going, amen, Jesus, preach it. Tell those rich people to get rid of their money. No, that's right. That's what they were. If they were broke, that's what the broker people are doing. You know, they're complaining about being broke, but they don't want the rich people to have anything. So they would have, you know, yeah, you tell those rich people, Jesus. But no, they were astonished at his words. Why? Because a bunch of them are business owners. Peter and James and John, they were all partners, and they left the business. And it still functioned and operated without them. Matthew is a tax collector. Those guys are making lots of money on the side, if you're dishonest. So, you know, He wasn't dishonest. Jesus called, come follow me. They left their stuff and followed Jesus. And so, Jesus, I think Jesus is smiling. Because all of a sudden his disciples are going, what? This doesn't make sense. And so then he threw in one more word here. He said, no, guys, listen. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. To enter into God's way of doing things. To enter into following me, you know. Take up your cross and follow me. That's part of the kingdom of God. Follow me. How do we enter into? Follow him. Give. Love him more. Deny ourselves. So we need to follow him. But this guy did not follow him. He said, come follow me. And the guy walked away and said, no, I can't do that. He left him. He didn't follow him. He said, no, those who trust in their riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us this. It says, verses 17 to 19, it says, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, encourages Timothy, listen, talk to the rich people in your church and say, not to put your trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us freely and richly all things to enjoy. So we're to put our trust not in riches or the uncertainty of riches, because riches go like this. The system of wealth goes like this. But if we put our trust in the living God, he doesn't go like this. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He's the same. And so he can help us in all of this. He's steady. He can help us. Amen? Give us wisdom. And so we're to put our trust in the living God. So he said, here's the problem. The problem is when they put their trust in riches, it's having a hard time entering into the kingdom of God. This is the third time he uses that phrase, enter the kingdom of God. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's the fourth time he's said it. And just over a dozen verses. Four times. You think Jesus is trying to get something across to us? It's important that we learn how to enter into the kingdom of God. We need to enter the kingdom of God. How do we enter the kingdom of God? Well, against hope, believe in hope. We need to believe what he said. And this guy didn't do that. This guy did not choose to be opposed to natural expectation. You can't give everything away, sell everything, and live. Natural expectation. And so he left. Instead of choosing to believe what Jesus said and choosing to believe what God expected and experience the life that he only dreamed about beyond his dreams, he walked away. Why? Because he was not against hope. He chose to believe and hold on to his natural expectation and let them hinder him and hold him back. So then Jesus goes on to say, verse 26, and after he said this about the camel going through the eye of the needle, and you know what? They were greatly astonished. No, never mind just being astonished. They were greatly astonished. And they said among themselves, who then can be saved? Who can be delivered? Who can walk in victory? Who can be healed? Who can be prosperous? Who? And Jesus said this, verse 27, he looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So when we're talking about against hope, believe in hope, we need to understand this phrase, with God all things are possible. Amen? With God, all things are possible. And we saw in chapter 9 that the way we get to be with God is we choose to believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to him or to them who believe. So the way we become with God is to believe God and act on his word. And with God, all things are possible. And Peter said this to him. He said, Lord, see, we have left all and followed you. We've left all and followed you. What have we done? We have given, we love you more, and we denied ourselves. We're following you. And Jesus says this, and this is what I wanted to get to. Jesus said to him, that, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I want to close out with this. As he says, there is no one who has left or given for my sake and the gospel's sake who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. There's no one. There's no one who shall not receive 100-fold now. So you get rid of the double negative, and it says it this way. Everyone who's left and given for my sake and the gospel's sake will receive 100-fold now in this time. That is very mind-expanding, because the word there can be translated 100 times, but it's also translated, and it's also just written 100-fold. 100-fold and 100 times are two very different things. But most people haven't even made it to the 100 times, so we might as well, you can't even complain about 100-fold. I mean, when most people haven't even made it to the 100 times. Because basically sevenfold is over 100 times. 10-fold is over 1,000 times. 30-fold on $1 is already in the billion flow, and 30-fold on $10 is already in the trillion flow. At some point, I've got a 3x3 piece of Christmas wrapping paper, and I folded it, kept folding it. 1-fold, 2-fold, 3-fold, 4-fold. I was able to fold it 8 times before I couldn't fold it anymore. And when I open it up and you count all the little squares, there is 8-fold was 7-fold is over 100 times. That's 156. 10-fold is 128. 7-fold is 128. 10-fold is already 1024, over 1,000 times. So, and that's just 8-fold. 8-fold, and it's got all these squares. So if it's 128, so 8-fold would be 256, something like that. So we just know God's plan is big. God's plan is big. Amen? And it's good. And he said, there is no one who is left and given for my sake and the gospel's sake who will not receive or fail to receive 100-fold now in this time. So his plan for us is big. So this is my encouragement. With God, all things are possible. And the way we come with God is by believing him. If you can believe, all things are possible to them who believe. So we must be opposed to the natural expectation and choose to go beyond it by believing what God expects, which is found in his word. Amen? We must be opposed to natural expectation and choose to go beyond it by believing what God expects, which is found in his word. And so I focused on this one chapter, this portion of scripture here, to kind of just bring out a whole bunch of different truths and nuggets in regards to how we can do that, right? Because I finished last week saying this, our healing, our deliverance, and our prosperity are a result of our believing what God expects. So when we're talking about prosperity, it's really a result of our believing what God expects and acting in that line and in that direction. And so he gives us a whole lot of things to think about, to choose to believe and act on just in this portion of Scripture about the kingdom, entering the kingdom, operating in the kingdom, taking up our cross and following him, and the results that can come from that. So that's our encouragement for us today. Amen? Glory to God.